know that you're a creature of habit. Would you say you're a creature of habit? You like your routines. You like to do the same things over and over. I'm a creature of habit. I like habits. I believe your life is a summation of all the habits that you keep over and over again. I'm a habit person. When I go buy a shirt, if I find a shirt that I like, I typically, this is just how I've always been, I'll buy three or four of the same shirt. Maybe slightly different shade of gray or slightly different shade. I think I have this shirt, like four or five of them, because it works, okay? If I go to a restaurant and I've been there before, I don't need a menu. I know what I'm gonna get. They offer me the menu, I just set it down, I push it aside. I know what I want here. And every Sunday I get up at the same time, I go through the same rhythms, come in at the same time, I do the same things before you get here in preparation. I like my routines, and I wanna be clear, I'm not boring. Some of you are thinking it. I'm efficient, okay? And some of you, you hate it. You go, I can't stand that. That is so obnoxious. I am spontaneous. Who's spontaneous in the room? You are the life of the party. Who is the life of the party? You are the party. And I want you to know we love you and you're fun, but you're not efficient like we are. But we love you for it. Here's the truth, though, for all of us. When life comes at us, we all have reflexes. They're go-to habits, and a lot of them, they're things that we do without even thinking, things we reach for without even considering. They're habits that we have. When difficulty comes, when you're suffering, when good news happens, when someone offends you, when a diagnosis hits, there are things that we reach for without thinking. And I want you to hear this morning, the habits that you keep and the reflexes that you have are forming who you are in life. They are shaping you, those things that you do over and over again. And I found this to be true in my life, and I think it's true for most of us. When pressure hits our life, we typically don't first rise to the occasion. Typically first, we fall to whatever the reflex is in our life, that reflex, that habit that we have built. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. So grab your Bible, turn to the book of James, chapter 5, and you go, well, it says Elijah on the screen. We're going to get there in just a moment, but James is going to help us to understand Elijah, and Elijah is going to help us to understand what James is saying in James 5. He's going to offer to us a go-to reflex that is a natural response to everything in life, even if it is not right now a natural response for you. James chapter 5, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. And is anyone cheerful? Well, he should sing praises to God. Is anyone among you sick? Well, then he should call for the elders of the church and they're to pray over them. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. What's James's focus? It's prayer. It's not prayer as just a topic to consider or a seminar to teach, and it's not a last-ditch effort. It is prayer as a reflex, as a default, as a habit, the thing that you go to without even considering, should I do this? He says, are you suffering? You pray. If you're cheerful, praise God. Talk to God about it. Are you sick? Pray. If you're stuck in sin and you're in some kind of revolving door where you feel like you can't break through, well, prayer should already be there. He's describing the thing that people who have a growing relationship with the Lord reach to without thinking. And then what he does is he points us to Elijah. He goes, let me give you a great example of this. There's this guy named Elijah. Maybe you've heard of him. And he describes him as someone who's like us in our weakness, in our nature, in our struggle. He's human like us. And yet he has this prayer life that is, we're going to see what it looks like here, that's powerful. God is working powerfully through it. So verse 17, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed, listen, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured down rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, so James says Elijah's prayers were earnest, and the way I memorized that verse when I was a kid, they were fervent. And I'll tell you, I've heard this verse all my life, and it's a little intimidating to me, that word earnest, that word fervent. In fact, the Greek literal translation is, he prayed with prayer, which sounds strange. He prayed with prayer. And the idea is it's an intensifier. It means like he's really praying. Like it's sincere, it's authentic, it's persistent. He's deep in it. He is really praying. And for me, sometimes that is a little intimidating, because I think about what earnest prayer might look like, and I go, I don't know, is it loud? Is it you pray long? Are there a particular posture that you take? Is it dramatic? What does it look like to have powerful and effective prayer like this guy, Elijah? And more importantly, do I do it? Or have I hit some ceiling? Have I not experienced something in prayer that needs to be unlocked in my life? And so I wonder about that. And here, I want to talk to you about it and stir your faith towards prayer, because I think prayer for us sometimes is something that we put on the shelf. Something that maybe we tried it once and it didn't work, and we go, well, I'm gonna move on and try some other things. Or I did it for a little bit and then I kind of lost my rhythm and I never got back to it until something deep and desperate happens, and then suddenly we reach for it again on the shelf and we're not quite sure what to do with it. And I want to stir your faith today towards prayer, because I believe that earnest prayer moves us beyond what we can control into what only God can do and can accomplish. It keeps us engaged with only what God can do. How many of you know that we want to move beyond what our best is into what God's best is? You want that? Okay, so James says, look at Elijah. He's a good example. Turn it in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's see the story that James is talking about. 1 Kings chapter 18, we left off last week. I was in chapter 17. We found Elijah in the home of a widow, and God did a miracle and provided more oil, more flour, more food for them in the middle of a drought season when she was at the bottom of the barrel. And then her son died, and Elijah went before the Lord and laid out over the boy, and he prayed, and the Lord did the first resurrection miracle in that home. And it was all, even though it's a pretty massive thing, it was all a quiet miracle because it happened in a small town obedient situation. But now Elijah is moving from small town back into the public light. And that's where we start in chapter 18. It says, now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. This is the third year of the drought. Remember, he had gone to Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, and said, the Lord has sent me, and it will not rain again until I come in the word of the Lord and declare it's time for it to rain. 3+ years have passed. In the third year, the Lord came to Elijah saying, go and show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So 3.5 years about is what's happened, where there's no rain and the land is dry and the crops have failed and the people are getting desperate. And the king who had led the people into Baal worship, led them astray from God to drift and to mix their worship up with false gods, is still in power. And Elijah goes to him. Look at verse 17. Steps into public view, confronts Ahab, and when Ahab saw him, Ahab said to Elijah, is that you, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah responds, I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you followed the Baals. In other words, I'm not the one who brought the trouble, you brought the trouble. You turned the people away from the Lord to begin trusting in a false god. What I've done is not to hurt Israel, but it's to awaken Israel that they might see that the Baals, who are the gods of rain and of the season and of the fruit, that they are impotent and they would turn back to the one true God. That's what I have come for. And then he proposes something really bold to Ahab. He says, I challenge you, okay? I have a challenge, and we're going to have a showdown, and we're just going to see whose God is the true God. Verse 19, he says, now send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel. It's going to be a public display here. Together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So now we've got sides. We have about 850 false god prophets, and we've got Elijah, and we've got two altars, we've got two sacrifices, and we're about to have a big showdown. No matches, no lighter fluid. The challenge is really clear. Verse 24, you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people said, that's a great idea, okay? So you can kind of imagine the showdown right now. All the people gathered and 850 false god prophets who've been leading the people in false worship. They've been leading them astray. And then just Elijah sitting by himself saying, okay, we're just gonna pray. And whoever's God does the work, Everyone then will know. Watch what happens. Verse 25, prophets of Baal, they prepare an ox and lay it out on the altar. And they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And so they leapt about on the altar which they had made. And then it escalates the next couple of verses. They get louder and louder. They start cutting themselves. They're dancing. It says they're raving over the altar and screaming and shouting their prayers. And yet it says there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. It was all heat, no answer. It was all noise, but there was no fire. Listen, if earnest prayer was about being loud and dramatic, if it was about just intensity, sheer intensity, the prophets of Baal would have won immediately, right? 850 people dancing around, screaming, raving, and cutting themselves. It didn't work. If you're a note taker, I want you to write this down real quick. First thing I want you to write down, earnest prayer begins with confidence. Confidence in the Lord, not with fireworks. Earnest prayer begins with confidence in the Lord, not with human intensity. Look at Elijah. When it's his turn to pray, all of this chaos over here, but when it's his turn to pray, there's no chaos and there's no shouting or screaming or cutting or building up some kind of emotional, dramatic moment. Verse 30 says, Elijah said to the people, come near to me. And so all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So he rebuilds the altar, and it describes in the next couple of verses, 34 and 35, that he tells the people, go and get some water and soak the altar. And I dug a trench, fill the trench full of water. There's a sea just on the other side of Mount Carmel there. If you read earlier in chapter 18, there's some underground streams and brooks where people can gather water. They bring the water and they soak the whole thing down. We don't want anyone confused and thinking it was a dry day, like in the Texas heat, and then suddenly there's just a spark and it set something on fire. They soak it down. Verse 36, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, oh Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things simply at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back to you again. It's not long. It's not loud. It's not dramatic, but it's very clear. He reflects on first, a covenant relationship. He says, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac. You're the God of us, of Israel. And then he centers it on God's glory. He's not praying for his will to be done. He's praying that the Lord's will would be done. Let it be known that you alone are God. And then he submits himself. He goes, I'm not the important one here. I'm simply your servant. Let him know, because people see signs and wonders and they think a man is powerful. It has nothing to do with me. I'm only here in response to your word. I'm but your servant, Lord. And then he anchors it in obedience. I've done it because you've said to do it. I've only done this because you've said to do it. And he prays, I love this. Lord, would you just, it's restoration. Would you just turn their hearts? These are my people. Would you turn their hearts back to you? It's not frenzy and chaos and display. It's just covenant clarity. And it reminds me a little bit when I see the contrast between the prayers of the Baal prophets and the prayer of Elijah, of how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Do you remember when Jesus' disciples came to him and said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And he gives them the, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He teaches them that. But before he does, he talks to them about the Pharisees. He says, you've seen the Pharisees. They walk around displaying words in public so that everyone would see them. And by their many words, they're trying to gain the attention of God. But you don't have to use many words. God already knows what it is that you need. Just talk to him in confidence that he hears you. You look at the prophets of Baal, and they are crying out and demonstrating with many words and actions, trying to get the attention of God. But Elijah is confident. He already belongs to God, and God already knows the desires that he has, and God knows what he needs to do. He knows that he has God's ear. Earnest prayer is not about getting God's attention. It's about praying from the confidence that you already have it. And I, you know, in all of the years of ministry, one thing that has never gone away as I've engaged with people and walked with people is that there is sometimes in us a lack of confidence in praying. We don't pray because we don't know if we're praying the right way or we know how. There are people, usually a lot of people, who go, I'm not sure if I'm a good prayer or not. You know, I don't know if I have the right forms or the right words or the right, I'm lacking in confidence that I'm doing it the right way, so it's hard for me to depend on it. And yet, I think Elijah shows us something really freeing, doesn't he? You don't need fireworks. You need clarity of relationship. You need to seek alignment with God's heart, is what you're seeking in prayer. You need engagement with God. You just need to stay engaged with the things that he is doing. Stay engaged because it's the place where relationship happens. It happens in prayer. Let me ask you this question, and let's just kind of be honest and real about it. When you pray, most of the time, are you praying trying to get God's attention? Like, God, are you there? Do you know? God, I'm not sure if you knew that I was dealing with this thing right now. God, I've been really good lately. I don't know if you've noticed the things that I've been doing for you. So I was wondering if you might give me a little attention on this thing in my life. Are you praying trying to get his attention, or are you resting already in the fact that you belong to him? You know him. He knows your name. He's watching over you. You have his attention. You know, and I'm not like going, hey, let's judge each other on this. I'm just going like an internal kind of diagnostic. When I pray, am I praying seeking the attention of God, or am I praying from a place where I go, I know I have the attention of God, and he loves me, and he knows me, and I want to find his heart in the circumstance or moment that I'm in. Baal's prophets screaming to get attention. Elijah resting in confidence that he has God's attention. Look what happens next, verse 38 and 39. In response to the prayer in this moment, fire falls. It engulfs the entire thing. It's all in flames. And then the people in response, they fall now on their faces and they cry out, the Lord, he is God. The test is proven. We see it. It's unforgettable. It's unmistakable. It's an awesome and powerful moment. But we started in James, and James didn't highlight the prayer for the fire. He highlighted the prayer for the what? For the rain. So look at the prayer for the rain, because there's a lot, I think, even more maybe for me to learn from this prayer. Verse 41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, it's the king, go up and eat and drink, for there's the sound of the roar of a heavy shower coming. Which is pretty bold, because for 3.5 years it hadn't rained and the sky is still clear. It doesn't say suddenly there were clouds overhead. He didn't see that, and he didn't, you know, what did he hear? He said, I hear the roar of a shower. He's not hearing anything here. There's no wind, there's no drizzle. But Ahab, he got up and he went and he ate and he drank. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and he put his face between his knees. This is a private prayer now. We've moved from a showdown moment to going to his prayer closet. And he's bowed low before the Lord. Verse 43, he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and he looked, came back and said, there's nothing there. So he said, okay. And he prayed and he said, go back and look again. He comes back and says, the sky is clear. And he says, okay, go 6 times and then a 7th time. The servant goes and there's nothing. Elijah says, go again, go again, go again. 7 times. 6 times he saw nothing. 6 times the servant comes back and says, the sky is totally clear. And I got to tell you from my own experience, 6 times Elijah has to be going, I'm not sure if this prayer is working. It's starting to feel like it might be, maybe it's pointless. I felt that before. If you were taking notes, write this down. Earnest prayer keeps returning. Earnest prayer, if that's what we're trying to understand, it has a way of continuing to return and not letting go. No spectacle, just returning and remaining. No fireworks, just I desire to be engaged with the Lord in whatever this is I'm facing. Not one dramatic moment here, but a quiet and faithful presence with the Lord, even when nothing changes. I was thinking about Elijah in this moment. He's had a demonstration. It's a powerful moment. Now he's told the king, he didn't rest in it. He didn't say, okay, I proved it, I win. He tells the king, it's a greater test. You go and eat. I hear a rain shower coming, right? And now he goes off over here and he's by himself and it's not working. I don't know if you've been in that place before. That's the place where we start to spin, isn't it? Where we start to adjust our messaging a little bit. Well, I didn't really mean like a shower now. It was more of a metaphor, Ahab. Eventually, that's when we start to lose a little bit of hope. Two times in, three times in, four times in. Now I'm starting to make excuses for God, but not here. He keeps sending the servant again and again. And I think that I learned that earnest prayer isn't something that I only pray boldly at the altar, but it's something that I remain and return in again and again, even when I don't see the results that I'm asking for. It keeps returning when the sky is clear. And, church, I think sometimes some of us have prayed for something, and the first time we looked, there was nothing. We stopped. And maybe it wasn't the first time, maybe it was the third time or the fourth time, but the marriage that we prayed for, that it would have a turnaround, and it's not turning around. Maybe it was not months, maybe it was years. The prodigal son or daughter, or the prodigal parent, or the prodigal friend who you go, they are walking a dangerous path, and I just so deeply and badly want them to return. And so you're crying out to the Lord, but time has passed and nothing has happened, and you just stop going to God about it. Or that healing that you've desperately wanted, that provision, that direction. God, would you just show me the path? And some weeks have passed, and a month has passed, and the opportunity you thought was the opportunity has now passed, and you go, well, I'll figure out my way forward. Nothing changed, and maybe we quietly concluded, I guess my prayers don't work. I think Elijah shows us something here. He shows us that earnest prayer isn't proven by a moment. Earnest prayer, which is celebrated by James and demonstrated by Elijah and powerful in God's hands, is revealed in returning. And I don't believe that means you'll always get the outcome that you were expecting or wanting or desiring. I do believe it means that you will know that you always have the Heavenly Father present and listening. It's the place where relationship is found and grows. It's the place where intimacy grows. It's where you find faithfulness. It's in the returning. So let me ask you this. It's kind of a hard question, maybe. What prayer have you quietly given up on in your life? Is there something you stopped returning to God for because you didn't see results? What prayer did you quietly give up? I want to sit in that for a moment. I don't want you to answer quickly or out loud. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to just bring forward to mind, is there something that at one time, maybe recently, maybe a long time ago, you went to the Lord, you said, God, would you help me with this thing? Would you show me the way? But you didn't get that response, and so you just quit going. You let go of it. Maybe you went your own way and said, I'll figure it out. What prayer did you quietly give up on? Verse 44 says, it came about at the seventh time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And that's it. It's not a storm front. It's not a wall cloud. It's not thunder and lightning. It is just a cloud, he describes, as a hand-sized cloud after 3.5 years of drought. Earnest prayer doesn't just keep returning. It trusts in God before it sees the results. If you're writing something down, write this down. Earnest prayer trusts before it sees. There's trust given before proof is given. And remember Elijah in verse 41, he said to King Ahab, he said, you go, better get your meal in because it's about to pour. But he didn't hear rain. He didn't see something in the sky because he hadn't even gone to pray for it yet, and he kept sending his servant, and it was a clear sky, no signs of rain. So he didn't know it was coming in this moment. He didn't understand. He was expectant. Earnest prayer has an expectancy, but notice that he doesn't force the outcome. He doesn't know the timing. He doesn't control the storm. He stays engaged with God, and he trusts God said he will make it rain again, and God will make it rain again. It's going to happen. I don't know when or how, but I'm living in belief that God is good at keeping his word. And I think that's the difference between control and expectancy in our life. And control says, I'll believe it when I see it. And expectancy says, I'll trust him before I see it. Control says, I'll believe it if you prove it to me. Prove yourself worthy of my trust. Expectancy leans on God's promise. And this earnest prayer of Elijah, it's not frantic, it's not wild, it's not chaotic, it's not dramatic, it's not emotionally intense, he's not shouting, it's not manipulative, and it doesn't try to twist God's arm. God, if you, then I'll. But it trusts that God will move in his way and in his time. And here, when the cloud finally appears, I love that it wasn't a massive storm cloud with thunder and lightning and a tornado and a hurricane. I love that it was just a tiny little cloud. And it was enough for Elijah, because he knew God was in it. How did he know God was in it? This wasn't just an anomaly. How did he go, oh, well, let's see what comes of this tiny cloud? Well, he knew it because he had earnestly been praying. He was praying with prayer. He was deep in the prayer. He'd been engaged with God. He'd been praying about this, speaking for 3.5 years with God. He knew what it was like to be talking with God about a thing, so that he knew when God was doing a thing. Sometimes I don't know if it's God or not. It's because I hadn't been talking to God or not. The more I'm talking with God, the more I recognize the hand of God at work in my life and in the world around me. It's just about a relationship. The more I talk with my children, the more I understand the signs of what they're doing and where they're going. The more I talk with my Lord, the more I understand the work of his fingers and the work of his hands in my life. Here's a question for you. Can I stay engaged with God even when the cloud is small? Will you trust God's promise before you see his proof in your life? Will you trust his promise before you see his proof? Go back to where we started. I believe this. I see this at work. I believe your life, my life, is the summation of all of the habits that we keep over and over again. Your reflexes formed by what you practice. And when pressure hits, when life comes at you, when marriage strains, when the sky is empty, I want you to think about what your regular reflex is, because Elijah, he didn't simply become an earnest prayer on Mount Carmel. It wasn't this day he suddenly went, I'm going to pray for real this time. It was something that was developed and built in his life over and over and over as he talked with God about all of the things. He had learned how to bow low, and he had built his entire life upon talking with God and depending on God and surrendering to God. And so when fire was needed and when rain was delayed, it wasn't a reach out and like a, what do I do? It was just the natural response and reaction of his life was surrendered prayer in this moment. He had to think about it. It's just his reflex. And so let me bring the questions back to mind again. Three questions today. Are you trying to impress God to gain his attention, or are you trusting in the fact that you belong to God and you already have his attention? What prayer did you quietly give up on at some point in your life? And can you trust him before you see the rain? I've found that sometimes God sends the rain in response to prayers. And I found at other times he sends sustaining grace as I walk through the drought. And both of those things are invitations to trust in him, to depend on him, to know him and rely on him no matter what may come in life. And here's where I think this really points. There's another place of earnest prayer, not Carmel, but Gethsemane. And there's another man who would say he came to be like us, but there's none like him. And in a moment of incredible pressure and anxiety, he called out in prayer, and he ended up saying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And no fire came down, and there was no visible answer, and no cup was removed, but he stayed, he remained, he continued, he engaged. And Elijah, when he prayed, a storm came down. It rained. But when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, a different kind of storm came down on him, a storm of wrath, and the consequences of human sin fell upon him, so that we would know that we're welcomed and accepted. He experienced silence and wrath so that I could experience community with God and his joy forever. So that you and I, when we bow our heads, we're not trying to get God's attention. We're not wondering, God, are you there? Do you care? Are you involved? Will you intervene? Will you be there with me in the storm? But we can have confidence. It may feel quiet at times. There may be moments where we go, I don't feel like I'm hearing from the Lord, but we can remember that Jesus entered into the silence first. And he bore the weight of our sins, and he promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. Lent, this season we're in, is not about louder prayers. It's not about getting God's attention to fix our thing. It's about experiencing deeper surrender. It's not about performance. It's about learning to be fully present with God. It's not about control. It's about trust and surrender, so that when pressure hits and there's no clouds in the sky or it's just a tiny one, the question is, what will you reach for in that moment? And I really believe when life hits, whatever it is that hits you, our first impulse is not to rise to the moment. It's to fall to the reflex. So let prayer be your reflex. Not something you leave on the shelf until you need it. Let it be that automatic reflex, because it's a habit that you've built to be in communion with your Heavenly Father who knows you and who loves you. Earnest prayer isn't hype, it's habit. And habits are always built before the storm. Can I encourage you with that this morning? Let me pray over you. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that we have stories in our scripture, in the Bible, that you've given and preserved for us that we might learn wisdom from them. And I'm grateful for the word of James to call us to pray in every season for everything. He doesn't say store up, all of the troubles in some moment, take them to the Lord. He says in everything that you do, be talking to God about it. And we thank you for the words of Jesus who said, just your Father knows what you need. Just talk to him. And so help us to do that, Holy Spirit. Help us just to be in greater communion with you, not so that we might get our things done, but so that we might know you more. We might know your heart more. We might grow in confidence in you. We might rely on you. We might experience the joy of knowing you more and more. And so that maybe we might have moments in our life where unexpected glory and crazy power, the power of God, might be unleashed in our lives. And I pray for us that prayer wouldn't be a last resort, but for this church, that prayer would be our reflex. We'd be a people who fall upon you, depend upon you, know you in the quiet place, and stand with you in the pressures in life. Not for our glory, but that your glory would be seen and the hearts of people would be turned back towards you. So as we draw near to you, Father, this morning, for those things that we've tried to control, for those things that we've given up on because we didn't see the result, would you help us to loosen our grip and to lay our hang-ups and our hurts and our disappointments and all the questions that we have at your feet and trust them with you, not once, but day after day after day. And in doing so, would you bless us simply with the joy of your presence? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.